decorative or whatever, but I picked up two books about, this was about 6 months ago, and when I realized what they were, and the first one is entitled Life's Little Handbook of Wisdom, and just because we're doing Proverbs, I decided to read some of those, and there are some Christian things in here. However, this is not the book of Proverbs, and there is one that I particularly just heeded, and Ted Kiro has tried and tried to get me. When I sneeze, I cannot let it go. Some people, like my grandfather, the house falls apart. I cannot. When I sneeze, I just, and then keep it in. And he tells me, every time I do that, I lose like 5 years of my life. Like, okay. But this book here that is in print, written by Bruce and Stan, said there's two things you don't hold in. One is a sneeze, and the other is a laugh. And so, for what it's worth, that's one in this. And so, and then the book that's even worse for me is entitled Wisdom: Stuff Every Husband Should Know. It's a little black book. I could take it wherever I wanted. I could read wherever I wanted. I've bookmarked two of them, and partly because I've not read all the way through, and I'm not going to read too many of them. I'll read two titles, and then I'll read through one of them just for your enjoyment, because I think you may laugh a little bit. But the two that kind of caught my attention, I wish I would have known, right when I got married, one of them was How to Change a Diaper, and there is a 8-step process on how to do that. And I don't know how you guys specifically do that, but it was a little awkward when I first changed a diaper, and Annika just turned 9 yesterday, and I still remember the first diaper that I changed, and I didn't want to change anymore, and I wish I would have had this guideline to help me be prepared. I see Sarah rubbing Sean's head as if Sean needs some help with that. You can borrow this book. The other one that I thought was interesting was titled How to Side with Your Wife and Not Your Mother. I will not read that one either. But I will read the one that is entitled How to Drive Together in Peace. Now, I don't know what your classic, you know, route to church is like, and I don't know if there's tension in the vehicle while you're coming or going or whatever's happening. I personally, no biblical foundation on this, have a hard time letting Amber drive if I'm capable and able to. I don't like to, unless I'm really tired or something, you know, is way off, like I'm injured or something. And it just, I get nervous when she drives. And she is always nervous when I drive, which she has told me from time to time. But 99%, this book says, of married people hate the way their spouses drive. Now, if I did a straw poll in here, would that be true? I don't know, but I doubt that. That's not a scientific poll, by the way, but an anecdotal evidence that's pretty convincing. Fortunately, there are two ways to chill out about it, and here they are. Number one, leave on time. Few things increase stress more than being late, and stress makes for snippy spouses. Number two, don't be a driving instructor. As much as you want to show her the quote-unquote correct way to drive, don't. Adults don't want to be taught as if they are children, especially by the man they love. Number three, save the rage. If you want to shout at other drivers when you're alone in the car, have at it. Do so when driving with your wife, however, and you will end up fighting with her rather than the other driver. Number four, and finally, you are not Jeff Gordon. Driving like a madman makes passengers nervous, and nervous passengers won't want to sleep with you later. So I found these on our just tables at home, and I didn't even realize we had more Proverbs than what's here. So if you want to borrow them, I will gladly give them up to you. Aside from all that, we do have Scripture that is true and right and virtuous for us to think about, to understand, to go over, and really to desire. And as I've gone through the first few chapters of Proverbs, it has become very clear to me that Solomon had an agenda to speak very, very openly and specifically to the young people about decisions made and things that would come up And the simple reason is because they have not experienced life yet, and they don't know the dangers or results of their decision-making, albeit in small choices, but they grow into large problems or large consequences. Or if you choose wisdom and insight, and as Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord in the beginning of wisdom, that you would choose blessing in your life. And we're going to see that repeated again here. And so my emphasis is, again, to show you and to help you and I both understand that this isn't something that we just kind of throw up on a nice little book and put on our coffee table to hopefully get us to choose between wisdom, a virtue of wisdom, and the ridiculousness of folly. And in chapter 8, all the way through chapter 8, we're going to see the blessings of wisdom. And I'm going to read through chapter 8 because I don't want to diminish the blessings of wisdom and adhering to those things. But then in chapter 9, there's a very clear, again, division between the call of wisdom and what wisdom looks like and folly. And the division between those is huge. And so I'm going to try to bring that out as we go. So join with me in chapter 8, verse 1. And again, listen to the call. Listen to the invitation, if you will, to wisdom. I'll be reading from the ESV, and we'll start in chapter 8, verse 1, where we begin. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call. And my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, the right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. If you read that and you consider that section of Proverbs, it's a very clear distinction between the blessings that come from heeding wisdom, which Solomon very, very, I think, incredibly places at the beginning of time when God was designing things. Because after all, who is wisdom? God is. When did wisdom start? It's always been. It has always been. Wisdom and insight and truth and righteousness, they are attributes of God. So they have always been. They have been here from the beginning of time. So it is incredibly ignorant of us to reject wisdom, even though we are men. And you can see several times in chapter 8, O sons of men, I call to you. That idea of the impetus of throwing that invitation out to you and I as we consider our position and plot in life and what we should be entertained with. And it is wisdom. So in chapter 9, we split this. In chapter 9 is kind of like the conclusion of chapters 1 through 9. And again, addressing to I believe, a younger crowd. Although I'm sure those who were in Solomon's temple and those areas that he created just for these specific teachings and other things and where they were written and posted, I'm sure they were seen by others, but specifically to those who were young, chapter 9, verse 1 through 12 gives basically a definition or maybe a conclusion statement of the way of wisdom and the blessings that it can have in your life. And then, very briefly, with just a few short verses, concludes the way of folly. And he follows this from chapter 10 following, a bunch of discourse, again, on some things that are pertinent as far as wisdom is concerned, but I think here kind of encapsulate in a shorter chapter, verse-wise, than some of the others that he will proceed with. So look in chapter 9, verse 1, and then we'll read the following chapter here, and then I will bring some conclusions here as to or some principles that I've drawn out of these verses here in chapter 9. Verse 1, chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Verse 10 is stuck in here, and you can see the exact reference of chapter 1, 7, but he says again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. He's pounding that verse into these young people and me and you even today. For by me your days will be multiplied and years be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Starting in verse 13 now, we see the way of folly. Follow along in verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help me as I begin to unpack some principles here, the virtue of wisdom and the character that wisdom has, your wisdom that you exemplify in your life, and even here on earth. I pray that you would help me to do that well, clearly, and that we would understand why, again, we must not neglect this truth in our life. And why we must be active about seeking wisdom and understanding and insight. And how that brings discipline in our life. And I pray that you would help us to see that again this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1, again in chapter 9, Solomon says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table." It would seem that wisdom is calling some action points, and she is actually setting something up for you and me. And it would be a feast. It would be something that you and I would be invited to. And several of the commentators that I have read and some different things I have listened to concerning specifically chapter 9, but also interweaved all the way through the first 8 chapters, was the fact that wisdom is something that is extremely prepared. And most of the people that I've read and things that I've studied use the word of provision, but I personally like prepared better because I think it's a more encompassing term. Although we are provided for by wisdom, if we heed wisdom's instruction and listen to it, we also see that the preparation that it takes for this is immense. Okay, there are several examples you could go to with this, and I've thought through several things, but to simplify things, my first point just simply is wisdom is prepared. To talk about virtue of wisdom, what wisdom looks like and what it is, it's prepared. It's a prepared and forecasted and well thought out, well planned out situation, plan, whatever. And as we read verse 1 and 2, there are several things that are specifically designed here. And what's interesting is some of the commentators will take this and look at in the future of the church and look and see what this means. I'm going to look at that briefly, but talk specifically about wisdom is in verse 1, there are two things that wisdom does. She's built her house. And with this, I'd like to say that it's an architecturally designed place for those who will take residence. In other words, wisdom, God's wisdom, in his understanding, knows who's going to be a wise person and actually be his individual, his child, his one that he's going to call home someday. In the New Testament, we see this, and we always quote the verse that, you know, or talk about the flowery thing of God's building mansions for us, and there are countless songs talked about that. Let me ask you a question. How does God know how many rooms to prepare in heaven? How does he know that? Because he's God, right? He knows who his believers are and who is going to be in heaven with him. Does he not? I mean, can you argue with that based on Scripture? You cannot. Now, what is heaven that we know of made of? Oh, we know there's streets of gold. There's pearl gates. We know that there are precious jewels all over the place. We know that we will receive crowns. We're going to throw them back at his feet. We know that there's just unbelievable things that we can't even imagine or begin to imagine. We know that those are here. But take this back to Solomon's day. What did Solomon help build? What did he do? He built a temple, right? I mean, he did these things. It's said that in Solomon's day, when he actually hewned out or bored out or chiseled out the pillars to his edifices, the palaces that he built and the buildings that he built, that he actually inscribed on those some of the proverbs that he actually wrote. He was, after all, the wisest man that ever lived. And he did this, he hewned them out because he knew that there were going to be people who would actually heed those things. Now, if you're going to build something, you're going to build it to be occupied by somebody or something. Lambeau Field is a great example. They keep adding on to Lambeau Field, the renovations that continue to happen. Why are they doing that? Because they know they have a market and they know that somebody's going to buy another season ticket and that's going to fill another seat at Lambeau Field. Otherwise, wouldn't they be stupid to build and put another seating section in there? Absolutely. If you're not going to fill it, why build it, right? Well, they know the market's there. They know that 3 or 5,000 more people that are on that waiting list are going to fill that spot. Christ knows whether or not you're going to fill a spot in heaven or not. Look at what wisdom has done. She's hewn her house. Literally means she has boarded out, she has handcrafted it, she has chiseled it specifically for someone that will occupy it. Someone. Maybe you, maybe me, a believer. It is built and was built to occupy all those who would actually answer this call that was talked about in the beginning of chapter 8. Go back to the beginning of chapter 8. It says, does wisdom not call? Does understanding not raise her voice? If you turn back to chapter 2, if you look back at chapter 2, And the first verse is there, actually chapter 2, verse 2, but I'll start in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Listen, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, there's a call. There's this idea that you are actively going to get wisdom. You're actively going to do it. But what wisdom does is wisdom, and God in His glory has already set up a place for you because they are prepared. Wisdom is prepared. Part of the virtue or character of wisdom is that wisdom already knows, and so does God. God is wisdom, so therefore He knows. And I'm not trying to do a heretical thing and bring something in that's not there, but why would God build mansions that were with unoccupied rooms? He's not going to do that. He's going to build a house and a mansion that is occupied by those who truly believe Him and will praise Him forever. And those who choose folly, or that are fake, if you will, a fool, will not occupy that. Well, several things she's done. She's hewn or built her house, architecturally designed a place for those to take residence. Only those who really, truly answer that call to what wisdom is. And wisdom is, folks, chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. To reverence and awe of Him. Second thing she did, she hewed or built her house. She carved out pillars. She knew her audience and thought about their need. Wisdom knows my need. God knows my need. He's in control. And the reason I read chapter 8 is because it gives you a sense that God is in charge of everything. He sets up rulers. He sets up princes. He is wise. He is all wise. So no matter what happens Tuesday, it doesn't really matter. He has got it in control. We may have to go through some turbulent times. Okay. We may go through some really blessed times. Fine. But He's got it under control. It's not about us. We are not all wise. He is. He is totally prepared. We are not. We are aspiring to do that. In verse 2, notice it starts out and it says, she has slaughtered her beast. First thing in verse 2. Then secondly, she has mixed her wine and set her table. Again, provision, preparedness for a feast, as if you're invited. And by the way, you are. How do you know that? Well, look down at verse 4. Whoever is simple, this is the call. Actually, go to verse 3. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. Now, let me ask you a question. Are those girls who are there that she sent her maids out, the calling for those who are simple, is that just to a believer? Is that just to somebody who knows God and loves God? Is the wisdom call just for the believer? No, in this sense, the call was to the entire town. It was to anybody who was going to and wanted to learn and be subject to a discipline, an academic rigor, but also have wisdom injected in their hearts so that they would eventually see that there is a purpose, that there is a God. So wisdom is cast out from the highest places in the town. And the question or the invitation is there. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come. Eat of my bread. There's an invitation to the feast. Therefore, we know that whatever was built, the house that was built, we know that those who come into that house were supposed to be there. It's not just the fools that say, there's a meal in there. I think I'm going to go in and just fill myself up and leave. These were people who were going to come in and actually participate in a deeper, deeper thing than what a fool would even reason. So she invites, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Now, let me contrast that with what goes on in the second part of this chapter. Verse 13. Notice folly is also a woman. It's also a woman. And notice that this woman also cries aloud in similar places. Look at verse 13. The woman, folly, is loud. She's seductive, but she knows nothing. I would see this person, and perhaps it's an appetite. Perhaps it's an attitude. Perhaps it's a deceptive lie that we are believing in our life. Whatever the case, whatever that looks like,
It's as if it is a cunning woman who looks fantastically beautiful. You cannot keep your eyes off of her. Or maybe it's something that you have wanted and longed for a long time, and you just are drawn to that. Okay? Same position. Up high, casting down this request. Notice what she does. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. And here it is. Here's the request. Notice how close it is to the request of the wise call. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Go back up and look at verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Now, if I don't give anything that is clear tonight, let me make this clear. Satan wants us to believe that the things that are foolish look exactly like and even better than truth. He wants us to see that. He wants us to bite the lure. I don't know how many of you have gotten into fishing ever. I know several of you have done that. But have you ever just walked through the fishing aisle at Walmart? There are thousands of choices for specific fish, I understand, but there are thousands of choices. And people have made millions making imitation worms that look like real worms. And fish bite them. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you really bit on something that is plastic with a hook and realized later on that you didn't get the authentic word of God and the truth is potentially there? How many times have you been deceived? You see, the same call is given by the two different sides. Wisdom calls and says, simple, come in here. And the invitation is to everybody. But it quickly excludes those who are fools because of what takes place in this chapter. Notice how wisdom quickly eliminates the fool, okay? And how that fool is, I guess, revealed, okay? Which is my second point. Wisdom is revealing. Notice what happens here. Starts in verse 7, where we look at this, where we say, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. Now, we look at some of these verses and go, well, you know, we know that. I mean, if somebody who is a really loud mouth, who you know, that always has a comeback, do you ever know one of those people? Like, if you say anything, doesn't matter what, and you're right, they will come back with something wrong, and they're right. Maybe that's, you know, happens in your home, with your marriage. That sometimes happens with me and Amber. You know, we get going, and I want to have the final word. And sometimes I will have the final word. And I don't care if I'm completely wrong. I just want to have the final word. I can say this because she's not here right now. And we leave ticked at each other. Absolutely ticked at each other. But the person who's a scoffer, you understand, this is his life. This is who he is. He cannot sleep, or she cannot sleep at night without saying something that is offensive or twisted and turned around so that you and your truth is wrong and they are right. We know that. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Okay, look at the second part. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. When we were in Africa, there were several people that we slept with on the street. Some of them were drunk. It was very difficult trying to share the gospel with them. They would just laugh and smile and fall over and walk sideways. How do you do that? How do you really have an effective ministry with somebody who's like, well, we found out later that there was a pastor who actually got saved while he was drunk and he turned his life around for the cause of Christ. I don't know, God can do some pretty unbelievable things. But if there's a truly wicked person who hates God and you start to give him wisdom, or you reprove him, he's just going to give you injury, whether bodily or mentally, whatever. Do not reprove a scoffer. He will hate you. You give, you know, insight and wisdom to somebody who has all the right answers, they don't care. And you're wrong again no matter what. Look at what happens after that. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. What I'm telling you here, folks, is that wisdom, this house, this hotel of loving God and loving wisdom and insight and fearing Him and gaining that in our hearts and lives will quickly eliminate and reveal a fool. A fool's revealed. They give quick references on how individuals react and reveal who they are when confronted with truth and wisdom and righteousness. If you read chapter 8, as you did with me, you understand that there's blessing for those who love wisdom and love God. There's curses for those who hate Him. And it quickly divides those who love wisdom and those who do not. I've been in several situations where I've been rebuked, whether as a youth or a man. And I can honestly say that when somebody gives me something that I really needed to hear, I really feel sick to my stomach. I usually don't throw up, but I really honestly feel sick to my stomach and feel like I have just let thousands of people down, even though it's probably one person, and it's that person who was kind enough to share that with me. I am so glad I feel that way. You know why? Because if I didn't, and I had something that came back at that person and rejected him, you know what that would reveal about me? I am walking as a fool and walking the way of death and Sheol. That's who I reveal myself as. And so it depends, yes, your reactions do reveal something about you. Your attitudes, yes, they do reveal something about you. And that's why, folks, it is not wrong for a parent to say to a child, you will look at me, you will answer me with respect, because they need to know that at some point in their life, when they're put into a position where they're either going to reject authority and yell and laugh and have a good time, or they're going to feel that conviction and that sense of, I have let somebody who I know loves God down, and I love God, and so I'm going to make it right. Many times across about 30 feet away from my house, my windows, we have a park. And we often hear, and it has gotten increasingly worse over the time and the years that we have spent there. Initially, we thought when we moved there, this is great. We're going to have kids. We'll just send them over there. We don't need stuff in our backyard. We're just sending them to the park. No problems, very trusting because it's within eyeshot, earshot. My goodness, how disgusting that park is. With the language and the individuals who go there, it's sad. Levi and Annika sometimes come back from the park. We'll send them over there when nobody's there. And they'll come back, oh, Dad, you should see what's on the slide. Like, I don't know if I want to see what's on the slide. Dad, you should. And they know. They know it's dirty, they know it's disgusting, they know it's wrong. And there are hundreds of kids that go and play there. Just today, I was in Levi's room, shutting the blinds, a group of about 15 teenagers over there. Not once did I hear a sentence without two or three cuss words. They could not talk without cursing. And I thought, this is them. This is them. But then I thought, this could have been me. God chose me before the foundations of the world. He knew, and He hewn out and bored out and chiseled out with His hand in heaven a spot that is specific to my mold, because He knew that He had called me, and it is my responsibility to answer that call to Him and love wisdom and love God with all I have. The call is similar. Come, O simple ones, says the wise person. So does the woman of folly. Come, O simple ones, come in. Wisdom is revealing. Thirdly, wisdom is healthy. Notice some of the benefits that come. And this is not to promote a health and wealth gospel. What I'm not trying to do, is to promote to you today that if you do this, if you love wisdom and you do everything you should do, you're going to live to at least 100 years old. Because that probably is not the case. Probably not going to happen, but nonetheless, I think there are some physical things that may or may not happen to you that are a benefit if you do love wisdom, because you will have the assurance and you will take the stress out of your life because of the fact that you're resting it in Christ and not wearing it fully on your shoulders. And I can tell you that people that I know who wear their entire life and their heart on their own shoulders, they're miserable. They look horrible. They're heavy. They just do not have that sense of peace.
Notice what it says in verse 11. And with the addition of verse 10 there, and it's not an addition, but 10 sandwiched in, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then verse 11 here, wisdom is healthy. Notice it says, for by me, by wisdom, by knowing me, knowing God, the fear of the Lord, your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life. It's not a guarantee that you're going to have more days to your life, but it is a guarantee that the days that you serve God will be full and plenteous and full of fruit. You will be effective. Can't say as much about those who are folly. So in verse 12, if you are wise, as if the table is set, if you are wise, the dad points the finger, looks down the nose, and says, son, if you're really wise, if you're really wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. You will be alone. Wisdom is healthy. As we have looked and seen three things here, wisdom is prepared. She has set the table. She has prepared a house. She has prepared her wine. She has prepared her feast, her sacrifice. She has done all these things to prepare. And then wisdom reveals as the questions and the things come out, as the interaction happens, as the attitudes show up in difficulty or the reactions to things show up in different scenarios, you are revealed as a man. Circumstances do not make a man. They reveal a man. And God, by God's design, he is hopefully helping and pushing us into that through our process of sanctification. So wisdom is revealing, but it also gives health. And then we see that folly comes in. Folly seems to copy wisdom in its marketing strategy. And it's interesting. I was just watching a few commercials this afternoon. And, sometimes when you go, I don't have cable television, so I just have the antenna now. And we get all the just channels that mean nothing. They're just all the infomercial, and all that kind of stuff. And I can get the news every now and then. And so Olympics come in every now and then. So I was trying to watch that. And I wasn't getting any of those channels. But the channel that came in was hair products. We're going to sell you hair products. And this guy comes on, and for whatever hair product it was for, he said, many have copied our marketing and our, particular hair product, whatever it was. But if you don't buy it from this place, it's a counterfeit. It is not the real thing. It's watered down, and you shouldn't buy it. I'm wondering if folly has copied wisdom's marketing strategy with the call, and even some great things that as you enter the door of folly, it looks fantastic, but once the door shuts behind, all there is darkness, despair, fear, untrust, and it leads to, ultimately, death. There's always a commercial for folly. Always a commercial, something better. There's always green grass and oasis-type pictures to lure us in. There are attractive people giving the invitations. However, there is no preparation beyond the enticement. No benefit past the door and sure death to all who go this way. This is why, in large part, I am so charged up about kids and Christian education. Whether it's in a Christian school or my own home, I want my kids to know God. I want them to know truth. And they will come to a day where they will make their own decision and say, either I reject this or I accept this on my own. But I believe that we can show them as believers this particular thing. Let me give just a couple observations and conclusions and be done. Wisdom seems to invite everybody but quickly excludes those not in for virtuous purposes. If you don't want a life full of joining wisdom or the quest for wisdom and insight and the fear of the Lord is a lifelong journey that will never end. That will never end on this earth. We will be made to completion. We know that. But that won't end. And so that's why many fools just get in halfway and say, no, I'm not even going to go there. It's too hard. Is it fair? Is that fair? Not many fit verse 10. And I think the whole point of this thing is what happens, what he says in chapter 1, verse 7, and what he repeats here in verse 10, where he says, the fear of the Lord. And I looked up the word fear, and it really honestly means to reverently, excitedly respect or revere the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that conjured image, is the beginning. It's just the start of wisdom. Do you know when we get to heaven that when wisdom and insight unfold completely that we will not even be able to handle that in a human level? Obviously, our bodies are going to be made so it's like him. We don't even have a clue. It's amazing how much he has in his heart and mind, in his wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One and insight. Folly shows no shame in the enticement of her ways, even to death. Perhaps this is what is so devastating to those of us watching friends or family accepting this lie in their life. The lackadaisical and apathetic attitude and activity toward fearing Christ is becoming greater and harder to stand against. How many of you in your life would say today, I mean, those of you who have lived a while now, I look at young Streska kids or Martins or my kids or whatever, and you haven't lived very long. But those of you who have had experience in life, getting easier? Things getting easier? Tide coming down? Easier to get inroads into people's lives and hearts to demonstrate the gospel and deliver the gospel and see this thing change? Our pews filling up a whole lot easier, faster? We have church memberships exploding so that we have to build campuses in east and west ends of town? Do we have so easy, and is it just becoming, it's so obvious, wisdom is so obvious that people are just flocking to hear Pastor and flooding our website because it is full of wisdom and insight? No. What we're seeing is the tide of folly is so much more enticing. And it's the same initial call, come, simple ones. Who wants to really learn? The only problem is this way leads to complete death and destruction. Where are you in the spectrum? Where am I? Do we really care about wisdom? Do we really want the fear of the Lord in our life? Do we really have a desire to gain that, to go after that, as if we are, that is our one opportunity for survival? Or are we content to have what many have said, even from this pulpit, the vending machine, or the fast food of wisdom? Oh, that looks good, so I'll select that for today. Oh, that bit looks good, so that looks good for today. Is your wisdom based on something like this, where you know maybe two or three little tidbits, and you know enough to hold or not hold in your sneeze or laugh? Or is your wisdom beginning with the fear of God and knowing this supremely? I want to know this. I do. I want us as a church to know this. I want our families to grow around this book, around these truths, so much that, we see a clear divide between folly and wisdom. It's so clear. It's so obvious. By the Holy Spirit's power, may He do that in our lives.